Certainly hope everyone had a good afternoon. I did. I got to go to a bluegrass show up in New Comerstown, see some friends of mine from Pennsylvania I hadn't seen for a couple years, and they put on an excellent show. And I went home, got my mandolin out, started playing. Tina says, "You better get ready to go to church." I went, "Oh, yeah." But I had a very enjoyable afternoon, and I hope you did as well. Maybe you've posed this question or this attitude to yourself or to somebody else. I've heard the question, or I've heard people make the statement that sometimes I don't feel saved. And depending on the person and what I know about them, the answer that I give is different. Obviously, if they come from a denominational background, I answer them differently than I do a brother or sister in Christ. I'm not surprised when somebody from a denominational background comes to me and says, "Sometimes I don't feel saved." Frankly, I wouldn't feel saved either. And then sometimes when a brother or sister comes to me and says, "I'm not sure if I'm saved," and they question, sometimes the question is, "Could God really save me as sinful as I've been?" Well, the answer is yes. Or they'll come to me with the question, "I don't know if I was baptized for the right reason." Or, "I'm not sure how much I knew when I obeyed the gospel." And so there are different scenarios, I guess, that can lead someone to this type of question. And I think if a person is concerned about it, that it's a genuine concern and it needs to be addressed. But there is a way that we can know if we're saved. And that's why our lesson is titled tonight, Proof of Pardon. Because that's what we're after when we seek salvation. We seek pardon from the punishment of the guilt of sins. You see, our condition when we are in sin is this, as Galatians 3:22 says, reveals to us, "But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." So when we are in sin, that's our condition. And that condition is lost. But there is a promise that has been given to those who by obedient faith obey the gospel and continue to live in the gospel. When we're in sin, we stand in need of pardon, because Jesus reveals in John 8:21 that if we die in that condition, we die in sin, then we're lost for eternity. We know the penalty for our sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot wish our way out of sin. No amount of meritorious works can make us deserving of this pardon that we so desperately seek. The pardon from God is the only remedy for sin. God is the only way. He reveals to us the only way that we can be pardoned from our deserved sentence. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way." And that's exclusive. There's no other way. In Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So in that sense, God's word is very exclusive, because only the righteous obedient can be saved. But it's inclusive in that everyone is eligible to have that salvation. So how can we be assured of pardon? Well, the first thing I want you to know is that pardon is in the mind of God. It's on his mind, and it was before time began. The prophet Isaiah wrote that God was ready, willing, and able. We talked about this briefly this morning in a different subject, so we approached it in a slightly different way. But in Isaiah 55, in verse 7, I want you to listen to this. The prophet writes, well, let me go back up to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to Jehovah, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's a sermon right there. God is ready, willing, and able. And he will not just... The things that God has done for us are not the bare minimum requirements, but the prophet writes that God will abundantly pardon us. But you and I, in spite of our best efforts, when we get to heaven, it will be because we just barely made it, even though God has given us that abundance of a pardon. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. And this is one of the more popular passages in Jeremiah, beginning in verse 31. Listen to the language with regard to man and his relationship to God. He says, behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant was that? That was the Ten Commandment law. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant, not the same covenant that God gave on Mount Sinai. My covenant which they broke, he says, though I was a husband to them, says Jehovah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. In other words, I'm going to pardon them. And that's a promise. And that promise is repeated over in the book of Hebrews. The Hebrews writer reminds those first century brethren of this promise from the pen of Jeremiah. So we take that prophecy of Isaiah 55:7 that he will abundantly pardon, and then we couple it with the words of Jeremiah here, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. And we have that beautiful theme of pardon. Now, who made this promise? It was God. And you know, and I know, that God has never failed on a promise. Now, some promises haven't been fulfilled yet. Christ promised that he was going to go and prepare a place, and then he would come and receive us. Okay, that promise is still waiting fulfillment. Okay, he hasn't come back yet. He hasn't called the church to heaven yet. So we can't say that, well, Jesus broke his promise. It's not that. He just hasn't come yet. So he says, if the wicked will forsake his actions, sinful actions. That's every sin you can imagine, from gossip to murder and everything in between. Robbery, stealing, lying, drinking, covetousness, unscriptural worship. We have to forsake those things. The wicked will have to forsake not only wicked actions, but wicked thoughts. Envy, jealousy, despite, resentment. And then the wicked must return to God. So we forsake wicked thoughts, we forsake wicked actions, we return to God. Then God will be merciful to him, and he will abundantly pardon, or he will multiply pardon to us. That's what that word abundant means in that context. So be assured, brethren and friends, that pardon is in the mind of God. He wants to pardon us. And secondly, it's a good thing, because pardon comes from God exclusively. We cannot pardon ourselves. Many think they can. They're only fooling themselves. The preacher cannot pardon you. I can't pardon you of sin. Now, if you walk up and smack me in the face and tell me I'm stupid, then later come back and ask for my forgiveness, I can forgive you for sinning against me. But I can't forgive you for your sins against God. I can't pardon you for your infractions against the laws of God. A preacher can't do it. A priest can't do it. A bishop, a cardinal, a reverend, a father, a pastor. None of those people can do it. Only God can. One may teach you the gospel and assist in your baptism, but only you and God knows your true heart. And if your heart is true, then God will pardon you. But if you're not doing it for the right motive, then God won't pardon you. The preacher or the teacher can only declare that you have confessed pure motive. I have no authority to proclaim you pardoned. I can only say so-and-so has expressed faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, has expressed a willingness to repent of sins, and then I have the authority to immerse you in water. But what if you've lied to me? What if you have no intentions of repenting of your sin? What if you have doubts? What if you really don't believe in Jesus Christ, but you're doing this to appease mom and dad, or you're doing this to appease your spouse or somebody else? I don't have any way of knowing that unless you just come out and tell me, or if I see bitter fruit later on. That's between you and God. Pardon has to come from God. And thirdly, pardon must be certain. And you can be certain of pardon. If the governor of a state pardons a criminal, there is a document generated, and there is a stamp by the governor, a seal by the governor that says pardoned. Okay? Well, what's our seal? What is our evidence that we've been pardoned? Well, men have come up with some pretty inventive ideas to know what their seal was. How do you know you're saved, person? Well, I had this dream. And I saw Jesus. And I saw Mama. And I knew right then I was saved. Wow, that's quite an imagination, isn't it? Well, I mean, after all, if you see Jesus in a dream, first of all, how do you know it's Jesus? I don't know what he looks like. I've never seen Jesus. The Bible gives us no description of Jesus other than he was not one to be desired, and he had a beard. That's all I know about Jesus. We see paintings of Jesus, and he has light-colored hair and pretty blue eyes. Do you remember where Jesus was born and raised? He didn't look like a Scandinavian. He comes from the Middle East. He's going to be dark-skinned. He's going to have dark eyes. He's not going to look like, you know, he just stepped out of Sweden or somewhere. And the Bible tells us he's not going to be especially handsome. That's really all we know. But yet he sees this guy in a dream and he says, well, there's Jesus. And then I saw Mama and then I saw Grandma and I just knew I was saved. And some men will use something like that as evidence of their pardon from sin. Jeremiah 23:25, the prophet says, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name. I have dreamed a dream. Our dreams are not about our salvation. They're more a commentary on what we ate and how much we ate and how late it was when we ate it. That's more about what our dreams are. Some people say, well, I saw a light, and I knew I was saved. Well, Saul of Tarsus saw a light on the road to Damascus. But he wasn't saved till 3 days later in Damascus when Ananias baptized him. So that's not proof of pardon. I saw an angel while I was praying. I've heard people say that one. I saw an angel while I was praying, and he told me I was saved. Well, in Acts 10, verse 30, Cornelius saw an angel. But he wasn't saved till after Peter preached to him, and they obeyed the gospel by being baptized. So, seeing an angel is not proof of pardon. I heard this voice that said to me, John, you're saved. It's like Elijah's still small voice. That still small voice didn't save Elijah. Told him to get up, quit feeling sorry for himself, get to work. Feelings are unreliable when it comes to salvation. Because I've heard some people say, I know when I got saved, because I felt it right here. How'd you get saved, brother? I saw Jesus in a dream and I saw Mama. Well, that's not what the Bible says. So I know that the person is not saved. Yet they feel saved. But on the other hand, I know people who have been taught the gospel, and they believed, they repented, they confessed, and we immersed them in water. And then later they come to me and say, boy, sometimes I just don't feel saved. But even though, as far as I know, they did everything they were supposed to do. So feelings aren't reliable. We cannot determine truth by feelings. I just wonder how many of us have passed counterfeit money unknowingly. Because good counterfeiters, they know how to make good counterfeit rag, which is the paper that is printed on. It's called rag. So there's very little paper in it. It's mostly cloth. But it feels like genuine money. but it wasn't. Feelings are not dependable. What about Jacob and Joseph in Genesis 31? Joseph's jealous brothers took his coat of many colors off of him and dipped it in an animal's blood. And then they went and told Jacob, "Is this not thy son's raiment?" And Jacob, seeing this evidence, felt for sure that his son Joseph was dead. Yet you and I know that Joseph was very much alive. Feelings aren't reliable. If feelings were reliable, think of the implications. If our feelings were reliable, a reliable source of doctrine, then every religion in the world would be divine. Think about that. Every Jehovah's Witness feels that Jehovah's Witness doctrine is true. Every Catholic feels that Catholic doctrine is true. Every Buddhist, every Muslim. So if feelings were reliable, then every religion in the world would be valid and divine. They cannot all be. No, we need our evidence of pardon from Scripture. Not our feelings. Not dreams. I even heard tell of a woman who was washing dishes one day, and she looked down in the soapy dishwater, and there was an image that looked like the face of Jesus. Again, I don't know how she knew what Jesus looked like, but she saw this image of Jesus in her dishwater, and tears fell out of her eyes, and she knew at that moment she was saved. At least that's what she felt. No, our evidence, brethren and friends, has to come from Scripture. And it has to come from the Holy Spirit. The apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit. The evidence for this is in John 14, 26. When Jesus said, "My helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things." Then we see in chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, "But the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." And then in chapter 16, verse 13, the record says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you all things to come." So these passages assure us, me and you, that the apostles got the message correctly, and that they relayed it to mankind accurately. So we don't have any doubts. If you want to know what to do to be saved, you can read it in the Bible. It's the truth. That message was given by the Holy Spirit. And we know that from 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, and I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version. "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That's where the message came from. So if you want to know what to do to be saved, look in your Bible. That's where it's revealed. And we don't read anything about anybody being saved as the result of a dream or a better felt than told experience. We don't read that. So the Holy Spirit was guiding men. And then we see the Holy Spirit himself speaking to man, speaking through man in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and there suddenly came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they all were amazed and marveled, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Listen, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit told Philip to go join himself to the eunuch's chariot in Acts 8:29. Philip obeyed, and he taught the eunuch, Acts 8:30 through 37. The eunuch obeyed heaven's requirements for salvation. Remember, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, that he saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because he just got saved. The Spirit had a conversation of sorts with Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 15. Peter summoned by the Holy Spirit to a man named Cornelius. Cornelius heard the words that Peter was going to speak. He obeyed heaven's requirements for salvation, Acts 10:48. Proof of pardon. Proof of pardon. So, we go back to Romans chapter 8, where we began this evening with the scripture reading. That first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How could there be no condemnation against these people? Because they'd been pardoned. It's not stated. But it's very strongly implied. If you are not condemnable, having been in sin, if there is now no condemnation against you, you have been pardoned. Who's been pardoned? Those who are in Christ Jesus. Now you know the next question. How do we get in Christ Jesus? Galatians 3:27 tells us we're baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 tells us we're baptized into Christ. That in Christ is one of the favorite expressions of Paul. In Christ, in Him, in Jesus. And we see it throughout the writings of Paul. Romans 6:3 and Galatians 2:27 or 3:27, we are baptized into Christ. Romans 3 and verse 24, redemption is found in Christ. Romans 6:23, eternal life is found in Christ. The veil of the Old Testament was removed in Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:14. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creatures in Christ, and so on and so forth. There are dozens of others. I limited it to these few tonight. We are not in Christ until we are baptized into Christ. So if you were baptized for any reason other than to get into Christ and have your sins forgiven, well, then maybe your baptism wasn't what it was supposed to be. But it's easy enough to take care of. Proof of pardon has been declared for those who are walking according to the Spirit. Let's read those four verses once again in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're seeing this dichotomy play out here between the Spirit and the flesh. The things of the Spirit are good, righteous, and holy. The things of the flesh are wicked, evil, sinful. Now, depending on which verse you're looking at, sometimes the fleshly things are referring to the Ten Commandment law, because you got to remember these Romans, there have been some Judaizing teachers come in and who were trying to upset the apple cart by saying, You know, we have to keep certain elements of the Old Testament. He says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life. What is that? The law of the Spirit of life. Very simply, it's the gospel. That's what brings us out of the death of sin and brings us to eternal life. Where is it found? In Christ. You see that theme over and over and over. This gospel of Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, the Old Testament law, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, the teachings of the Spirit. So it's been declared for those who are walking in the Spirit, those who are walking according to the direction of the Spirit by the Bible. Not those who are walking according to the flesh, their sinful flesh, not those who are still walking according to the Ten Commandment law. And it has been declared for those who are embodying the Spirit of God. Jump down to verses 9 and 10. "But you are not in the flesh." He's summing it up for these Christians now. He says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." How do we get the Spirit of Christ? It happens at our baptism. Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what happens if you don't have the Spirit of Christ? Then you don't belong to him. How do I get the Spirit, preacher? You have to be baptized into Christ. And that's one of the blessings you get, the forgiveness of sins. You're saved and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 10, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead." My body is not about satisfying my every whim. My body is about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, as is every Christian. "But the Spirit is life because of righteousness." The genuine disciple does not pursue the flesh, but the instructions of the Spirit. That's what we're to do. If one does not possess the Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. However, if Christ is a genuine influence upon our lives, and when we have to allow that, we have to receive Christ, that means we allow Christ to be an influence in our lives. His Spirit lives, even though we are, in that sense, potentially dead, and Christ lives in us. We sang that song this morning, Galatians 2:20. I think that was here this morning. Thank you. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's not about me. Anything I am, I'm about Christ. That's what he's saying the Christian should be. Please know, brethren and friends, that God wants to pardon you, and he is ready, and he is the only one that can do that. Pardon can be certain. We can know if we've been pardoned. We need not flounder through life wondering if we have been extended God's gracious offer of pardon from the guilt of our sin. The Holy Spirit has revealed to us that we may know. And the simple test is this. How do I know I've been pardoned? Here it is. Am I walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, seeking to please God, or am I living, still seeking to satisfy my own fleshly desires? That's a pretty simple test. There is no condemnation for those who are walking in Christ. So now the question I ask is this tonight: are you in Christ the way the Bible says? Have you put Christ on in baptism? It's the only way it happens. That's not John Keith doctrine. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That is simple Bible doctrine. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? For without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Are you willing to repent of your sins? That is, to turn from a life without Christ, a life in which you have sinned and lived for self, and turn from that 180 degrees, and now you live for Christ. Are you willing to confess that glorious name like that man from Ethiopia did? That was the only thing standing between him and the watery grave of baptism, remember? See, here with water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? Philip said, if thou mayest, or if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then they took the next logical step, the next scriptural step. Commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. He immersed him in that water. That's where we receive salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. That's when we put on Christ. That's when we get into Christ. Are you willing to do that this evening? Maybe you have done that. But maybe you tried to leave. But you haven't gotten too far because you're still here, if that's the case. This evening, if you need to put the Lord on in baptism, if you need to get into Christ, we want to help you. Or if you need to get back into Christ, we want to help you. Some front seats are open. An invitation song has been selected. And you're in a building of people who love you and want to see you saved and walking faithfully in Christ. Don't leave here tonight, please, if you are not in Christ. Proof of pardon can be had, and it's yours for the asking, right now as we stand and as we sing.